I'm so glad to be with you today, and I thank you for joining me for this. Welcome to Graceway Baptist Church and our Sunday school lesson. This is the one we're going to present on March 17th of 2024. And as we continue in studying the life of Abraham, or Abram, as you read in different ways and at different times, the title we have is Abraham's Faith Made Him Look Foolish. I don't know about you, but I don't like to look like a fool. And the problem with being a fool is you usually don't know you're a fool until it's too late. And yet sometimes when we do the things that God tells us to do in His Word, it seems so out of sync and out of step with the world. Now, we need to reconcile ourselves to the fact that we are not in step with the world. We're on the narrow way, they're on the broad way, they're going a different direction to a different destination, but not us. And so the narrow road actually goes the opposite way of the broad road, and it's like it's up the middle of the broad road. Have you ever been at a football game or something like that with a lot of people, and you come out and you go to the right, but everybody walking by you is going to the left, and pardon me, excuse me, and it's slow and hard to get around and annoying when that happens, and you annoy the other people that are going the other way. That's the way it is to be on the narrow road. You're going upstream. You're going the opposite direction, and, you know, they don't appreciate it. And so we can't be in step with the world because they're going the wrong way, and we are in step with the Spirit if you read the book of Galatians. And, you know, the Bible says different things like, what did Paul say? We are fools for Christ's sake. And by that, he's being sarcastic. We're not really being a fool, but according to the world that we are. And I just got to thinking about this. How must it have looked and felt for Abraham when God tells him to do certain things that just, well, they just appear to be crazy when you come right down to it in terms of the world? So we're going to be looking in just a moment. Go ahead and get your Bible ready at Genesis 17, 15 through 27. And we'll talk about a very difficult, painful situation here. And we have to remember God's ways are not our ways. And so faithful followers of the Lord are not in step, as we said, with the world, but we are in step with the Holy Spirit. Sometime if you get an opportunity, read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. And if you read it in the, I believe, the New International Version or the English Standard Version, it will actually use the term to be in step with the Spirit. Now, if you've ever been out of step, maybe you in the military, maybe you did some marching. My son-in-law, Jeremy, told me that when he joined the Air Force and was in basic training, there were several of the men in his, what do they call it in the Air Force, his flight, I guess, that didn't know how to march. And so when they found out Jeremy knew how, because he had been a drummer in a marching band, they got him to, you know, instruct these men who didn't know how to march to get them to march right. If you've ever been in a marching band or something, you have to be in step, in the right tempo. And in our school, we had to have the right knee lift and all of those kind of things so that everything was uniform and everything was together. And this is what this is speaking of here. We're either in step with the world or we're in step with the Holy Spirit. And if you're in step with the Holy Spirit, the world doesn't really appreciate it or admire it or anything like that. So for Abram to follow the Lord is not going to be extremely popular or well thought of by the tribes around him, the Canaanite people, or even by maybe his own household here. This is going to be extremely difficult and somewhat embarrassing. And even the most noble and wonderful things seem foolish to the world, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. We just have to get used to that. Who are you going to please? Who are you going to walk with? Who are you going to be in step with? And even to the believer, God's ways are bewildering. Have you ever read the book of Habakkuk? in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk is going, wait a minute, this doesn't seem right. God, you're going to punish your own people with a nation that is much more wicked than your own people? And that's where at the end of the book, Habakkuk says, okay, I don't understand all of this. So even though the fig tree doesn't blossom and there's no fruit on the vine and the flocks are not bearing or anything like that, I'm still going to praise you. And that's where we need to be. We have to trust the Lord that when it doesn't make sense to us, God's still got it in control. He is so much wiser than us. And so we need to trust him. Well, that's what Abram did. And if we put ourselves in his shoes, or sandals, maybe we need to say, this would be very, very hard to do the things that Abram is actually told to do. And you can think about the reaction that he might get from other people. Might not always be pleasant, but his faith is displayed by his obedience in spite of the reaction of others. Now, we would like to think we're not affected by others. We don't care what other people think. We don't give in to peer pressure. Well, I've found out that's not true. It never ends. And we always feel a certain amount of peer pressure. And it's not just a teenage thing, is it? And so Abram has to fight this. And I want you in verse 15 to follow along as we read it and think about how this comes across, not only to all of the people around Abram, but what about for him and people that are close to him? Verse 15, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be, ready for this, a mother of nations. Kings and peoples shall be from her. Now, how would you react to that? Look at verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face, act of worship, that makes sense, and laughed. That doesn't make quite as much sense. This just seems preposterous to him. And, or maybe it was joyful, I don't know. And he said in his heart, and this is what clues me in that it seemed preposterous, because he said, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, not Hagar, in other words, and you shall call his name Isaac. Interestingly enough, Isaac means laughter, and Abraham and Sarah both laughed about this situation. And God goes on to say, I will establish my covenant with him, not Ishmael, for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants, which were also Abraham's descendants, after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. They're just not going to be the chosen people. Be a lot of them, a lot of Arab people, they're just not under the covenant that the Jews are under. And he shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year. So God's being pretty clear and emphatic here. Abram, don't go all these other directions. This is how it's going to work, no matter how it seems to you. Verse 22 says, then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among them, of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day. I wonder sometimes if Abraham is thinking, if we don't do it now, we'll probably never do it, right? This is tough. As God had said to him, verse 24, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And that very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Okay? So let's just stop and think about this. Abraham has been told Ishmael's not going to be the son of the covenant. He's not going to be your true heir. Now, how do you think that went over with everybody? They're probably all looking around, his servants and even those who loved him and were close to him. They're probably going, is he crazy? Is he nuts? Can you imagine the time when Abram goes before all of his people and says, I've changed my name and I'm going to be Abraham, father of nations, not just father of many, father of nations. Can you imagine the snickers? Can you imagine when he announced that we're going to have a child, Sarah and I, and it'll be here about this time next year. Can you imagine how that sounded and how that looked and what people said and what their reaction was? Now, maybe they were careful because he's the big boss and they don't want to embarrass him and they don't want to get themselves in trouble. So maybe they kept it to themselves. But can you imagine when they talked about it when they went to bed? Can you imagine how they talked about it when they were out in the fields? Can you imagine how they talked about it when they were away from him? This is the craziest thing we've ever heard. Now, we read this kind of stuff in the Bible, and for most of us, we've been familiar with this for a long time, maybe even raised with it. And so we don't think about all of these things, but can you imagine if you went to work and say, I've changed my name, and then you give some ridiculous name, and then you start telling them about some impossible thing that is going to happen, you can imagine how they are going to react. This is just preposterous when you look at it from a natural standpoint. And then Abraham, his name has changed. I'm going the other way now. And then can you imagine when he said, oh, I've got some more news for you. And everybody's thinking, what kind of crazy stuff is going to happen now? Well, I've been commanded that all the men, regardless of your age, whoever you are going to have to go through a little surgery and you're going to have to be circumcised. Now, that would go over as people used to say, like a lead balloon, right? I mean, this is something that they must have been appalled by. What? You're expecting me to do what? And yet this has got to happen, and Abraham is going to be obedient. And as I said, the text says that he did it the very same day, and I wonder if that's something where Abraham says, if we don't do it now, we'll never do it, because this is asking a lot of these people and of Abraham and the whole thing. So let's think of it like this. Point number one, the change of names. And then God said to Abraham, just like he had talked before about Abram, there's going to be a name change. Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. And as far as we can tell, means princess. And then he says, I'm going to bless her and give you a son by her. Now, she is very old by this point, and so is Abraham. So are you kidding me? And I think that's part of the reason for his laughter. This just seems extremely preposterous. Do you know what you're doing, God? Do you know what you're asking? Not to mention, we can look at it and go, what an awesome thing that this old man, this old woman, way past childbearing, is going to have a child. But at the same time, for those of you who are ladies and have been pregnant, I'm sorry, I still don't believe men can have babies. So I'm kind of out of step with the world, aren't I? But for those of you who have been through this, can you imagine? Because it's obvious that God made it so that women bear children when they are young, and it's hard enough then, isn't it? As if I would know. Can you imagine doing it at 90? This is just crazy. And so all of this stuff that happens and that God is telling Abraham to do, why does Abraham do it? One reason, because he believes God, it's counted to him for righteousness, and Abram is stepping out on faith. This is what God said. This is what I'm going to do. Now, again, he didn't have a Bible. He couldn't go check all this stuff out because Genesis is not going to be written for a long time, and it's going to be by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Abraham, has to go by what God literally tells him, and he has to believe it, and he has to stand on all of this and stand firm, because that's what pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So he goes from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of nations, back in chapter 17, verse 4. And so this is a man who had no children until Ishmael. And now he's told that Ishmael, I won't say he doesn't count, but he doesn't count in the way that Abraham and Sarah thought he might count. God says, no, that's not my way. I'm going to do the impossible. I'm going to do something that everybody's going to say that is preposterous. There is absolutely no way it's going to happen. And then you're going to find out that I can do the impossible, and I will do the impossible, and I will continue to do the impossible and fulfill all of my promises to all of your descendants, even though right now it looks pretty slim that you're going to have anything like that. Just wait till I finish. And so from Sarai to Sarah, and with the promise of the barren elderly woman giving birth, and giving birth even to royalty and to nations. This is absolutely amazing. So can you imagine the reaction when these name changes were made public? And every time somebody would come up and say, Master Abram, and he would correct them and say, Abraham, remember? It's just continuing all of the embarrassment and the way that this looks so foolish, but he's standing firm upon the Word of God and upon the truth of God. So this is not as easy as we might think it is. This is pretty tough stuff, especially in those days, as we said before, when the names had a literal meaning that everybody fully understood. Yeah, don't call me Exalted Father anymore. Call me Father of Nations, okay? Got it? Yes, sir. Abraham. This is embarrassing. Number two, the rejection of human accomplishment. You know, we always like to brag. We always want to take credit, and we always want to have glory for everything. This is one of the reasons why salvation, being not of works, is so offensive to so many people. Why? They like to think that I'm good enough, I've done enough, I've accomplished this, I've got God's attention, God is happy with me, God is pleased with me. Where Psalm 7:11 says God is angry with sinners every day. Well, who are the sinners? Well, the Bible says in the book of Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means the wrath of God abides upon everybody who is not saved. In fact, it literally says that in another place. And so we don't like to think about that. We like to think we are enough, we're good enough, we've accomplished enough, we are good people, and yet the Bible says there's none good but God. There's none that doeth good, no, not even one, right? In Romans chapter 3, and also quoting from the Psalms. Well, that's a hard thing to handle. And what we would like to do is to come before God and say, now, God, I know I started off rotten, and I know I started off as a sinner, but look what I've made of myself. Aren't you proud of me? Isn't this good? But as you know, everything, every good work that we do, Isaiah says, it's like filthy rags. Well, that's insulting. We don't like that. And so we find the illustration here of Hagar and Abraham and Ishmael, because the first thing Abraham does is he falls on his face and he laughs because this is preposterous, and he says in his heart, shall a child be born to a man that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And then Abraham, when he verbalizes this, he's not going to say that to God. He's like all of us. We'll just keep that private as if God doesn't know our thoughts. But then his first question that he verbalizes is, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Now, remember, this is his son. He loves his son. When he looks at Ishmael, he sees his features. He may see his nose or his eyes or his chin or something like that. He may see some mannerisms. Now, you and I, we think about Ishmael and we think about failure and we think about Abraham and Sarah not obeying God, not being faithful. We think about Ishmael being the father of the enemies of the Jews over all of these years. But Abraham would never look at Ishmael that way. That's his boy. That's his son. That's his firstborn with that wife. But God says, no, it's not going to work that way, Abraham. And so he promises here something that seems to bypass what really matters to Abraham. Have you ever noticed that God sometimes does that? And that sometimes God, in the work that he does in our life, he'll take something that is very important to us and say, I want you to give that to me. I want you to lay that aside. I want you to put that away. I want that to be in your past, and I want you to move on with me. Sometimes that's very difficult. It may be quitting a job in order to go into the ministry like Brother Dale did so many years ago. That's not always easy. And think about, you know, where he could be now had he stayed in that industry. But he had to follow God. And think about the times you've read about Bible stories where people were called to leave something. Well, even like Abraham, to leave Ur of the Chaldees, everything he had ever known, to go to a land that I'm going to show you. That is a tough thing to do. And so it's happening all over again. God is basically telling Abraham, no, Ishmael, that child that you love, that son of yours, is not the one I'm going to work through. I never told you to produce a child through Hagar, did I? I never told you to handle this all yourself and take care of it yourself. This is something completely different than that situation. So we're not told about anything particular about Abraham's laughter, but I think when he thinks in his heart about how crazy this whole thing is, I think that tells us what's happening. So was it the laughter of unbelief? I tend to think so, but I can't say that 100%. Was it the laughter of unbelievable joy? Well, I don't think so, even though maybe it must have been joyful, but it could have been. I don't know exactly why that is. It's all just speculation, so we just stick with the text. But the questioning in his heart indicates that he was somewhat overwhelmed by the promise and not fully believing and embracing God's proclamation. Now, don't be too hard on him. Because if you'll remember in the New Testament, in the first chapter of Luke, an angel named Gabriel comes to a virgin in Nazareth named Mary. And you remember what he says? You know, you're blessed among women. Hail, lo, highly favored one. You found grace in the eyes of the Lord and all of that. And then she's told that she's going to have a child. And what was her first reaction? Her first reaction was not, praise God, glory to God, isn't this wonderful? I was hoping I could be the mother of the Messiah. No, her first question is, how? How can this be? I've never had any relations with a man. What are you talking about? She was actually the first doubter of the virgin birth, wasn't she? And Abraham is kind of doing the same thing in this. Okay, I heard it, but I'm not sure I'm trusting what I heard, and I'm not sure that I've grasped everything that's going on. In fact, how could he? And there came a certain point where Abraham had to say, I may not get my questions answered, and I may not understand everything, but one thing is perfectly clear. I'm to change my name, I'm to trust God, and I'm to carry through even on the unpopular and painful circumcision thing, right? See how this all is not going to make Abraham a real popular person. And so he still presented Ishmael as an alternative, Okay, something that made biological sense. Lord, I don't understand this stuff about me having a child with Sarah, but I do understand having a child with Hagar, and he's 13 now. He's coming of age. Now, I was asked about that one time just recently. Does that have any significance because the Jews did a bar mitzvah at 13? Well, understand that the law of Moses and the covenant and all of that kind of stuff had not come about yet, and so no, that wouldn't have anything to do with this. That's just Ishmael happened to be 13. Now, when you're at the age of 13, you're not going to like this. Now, maybe if you follow the law of Moses and you circumcise a baby at 8 days of age, they're not going to like it, but they're not going to remember it either. Can you imagine how traumatic this was for Ishmael in this situation? And the pregnancy of Sarah and Abraham, you know, when we think about that and the laughter that they had, I'm just thinking this, if Abraham laughed and if Sarah laughed at a later time, what do you think everybody else did when this happened? And what do you think everyone is? And by the way, how does a woman know that she's pregnant? Well, you can take a pregnancy test, but before then, it had to do with their monthly cycles when they quit. Well, the Bible tells us here clearly, Sarah's way past all of that. And so by the time she starts showing her pregnancy and feeling it, especially at the age she is in, I mean, this whole thing just seems like an incredible joke, doesn't it? But God did it, and God specializes in doing the impossible because nothing is too difficult for Him. Thirdly, we find the exclusivity of Isaac. Really? You're going to put all of your hopes, all of your dreams, and all the promises on the covenant on a kid that's not even born yet, and a kid that is going to come in such a weird and preposterous way? Verse 19, then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him and him alone for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and he will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make of him a great nation, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac. Again, and Isaac only, whom Sarah shall bear to you, not Hagar or anyone else, this time next year. Boy, we've got it really zeroed in. We've got a promise, we've got a name, and now we've got a due date, this time next year. And then he finished talking with him. God went up from Abraham. So for the first time, Sarah is named as the mother. Sarah, the other times, she was not particularly named, but this time it's very clear. Abraham, nobody else. Don't take another wife. Don't take a concubine. Nothing like that at all. It is Sarah. Sarah is the one that I have chosen. And so the child of the promise is actually named by God, and Isaac's descendants, well, they will be the chosen race, no matter what. A special blessing is upon them. And that's why we still talk about the Jews today. That's why there is a problem in the Middle East today, because of this promise that is made, and also because of the fruitfulness of Ishmael. The children of Ishmael don't like the children of Isaac. The descendants of Ishmael don't like the descendants of Isaac, and that's a problem even to this day. And so, you know, we can see all of that, but that's what we're talking about, and that's what this promise really is. And so you can imagine the reaction when the old man says that his heir will be a yet unborn baby and that Sarah is going to be the mother. This whole thing, just craziness to anybody who doesn't really believe. And number four, think about the forced circumcision. You want to be popular? Let's enforce this. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among them of Abraham's house. And then he goes on to describe it. Okay? And you think about convincing people to do this, or actually he was forcing them to do this. And I think it's interesting that when it talks about Ishmael, it says the word used in there is took in verse 23, says it all. Nobody volunteers. Nobody says, me first, not for anything like this. And so this is commanded by the Lord for every male, no exceptions, in Abraham's household. And Abraham carried it out, and he did it that very day. Again, if he didn't, he might not do it. And there were no exemptions, whether born or whether acquired, whether servants or sons. Abraham made no exemptions because he wasn't given an exemption. And here's an important thing, not even for himself. That's amazing. You talk about faith. You talk about obedience and commitment to the Lord. That must have been a terrible thing. And the emphasis here is, as God had said to him. Wouldn't it be great if that's what could be put in your obituary? They put your name, they name all your accomplishments, and then they say, as God had said to him or her. That would be a wonderful thing. And that's what the standard was to Abraham. He didn't wait to see if it made sense. All he did was say, I'll obey and I'll trust whatever God says. You know, far too many people, they look at the Word of God and they study it and then they say, well, I'll have to pray about that. You don't have to pray about what's in the Word of God and what is commanded by God. You have to understand it, but you don't have to pray about it. Because what we mean by that is, I'll mull it over in my mind and I'll consider it to see if I'm going to obey it. And God does not give us a pass to see if we want to obey Him. We are to obey Him. And the key is we need to see how it is that we might obey Him. And that's Abraham. I mean, what a guy. And you know, none of this made him extremely popular or anything like that. For Abraham, there would be no compromise. He did not fully understand the promise, and it seemed impossible, and the thought of it all was laughable. That's why he laughed. So can you imagine the pressure Abraham was under to not carry out this command? How many of these men tried to talk Abraham out of this, tried to get away with it? How many of them may have threatened him or whatever? I don't know, and we don't know. The point is, Abraham just did it. What an obedient servant of God. So we conclude by saying the commands were difficult, to say the least, and the name changes were embarrassing, and the circumcisions would be extremely unwelcomed and resisted to some degree. And Abraham's faith would be mocked, questioned, criticized, and resisted at every point. And everything seemed to be against him, even the biology of it, right? So what would you do if you were Abraham, and how would you react if you were a part of his household, especially if you were a man? How would you react? And he became a hero because of his obedience. And that is something that is amazing, and that is something that sets a high bar and a high standard for us. We are to be holy as God is holy, or perfect as God is perfect. We're commanded in Scripture. But trying to carry that out and being perfectly obedient, this must have been much more difficult for Abraham than we can even imagine. Thank God for heroes of the faith. Now, we see the downside sometimes, but we also see the upside, which reminds us we have our upside and our downsides too. Yet God is faithful through all of this. And because God is faithful, we too should be faithful to Him. No excuse. He's the Almighty. He's the all-knowing. He's the all-powerful. He can see and understand and know so much more than we could even imagine. Why don't we trust Him? The old hymn says, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And then it ends up by saying, oh, for grace to trust Him more. And that would be our prayer as we conclude this lesson. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Well, I appreciate your time. May the Lord bless you as you teach this lesson. May the Lord bless you if you're watching this to keep up, to apply this, that we might be found faithful.